Well, good morning, everyone. He is risen. He is risen indeed. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this resurrection morning and the hope we have and who we are in Christ because of the triumph over the grave. May this just be a special day of worshiping our risen Savior. And bless us now as we finish up our study of the fourth commandment, Lord, and apply it to our lives so that we might have that life in the risen Savior. Bless our time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, we'll finish up commandment number four, the Sabbath. Next week, we will be flexible. We can sort of summarize. If you have questions about anything, this will be a good place to stop for the summer on the commandments, because John Steger will be doing a teaching on the life of David in May and June, and depending on Gerard and Marilyn, what their plans are. So during the summer, we'll have eminent guest teachers, and then next fall, we'll get back into the Ten Commandments, and actually, that's a good place to start up again, because then it starts dealing with the horizontal, actually, and here we can between the tables, dealing with God and then dealing with, you know, honoring mother and father and all the commandments that deal with us between humans. So next week, questions, we'll summarize it all, put it all together, because I know sometimes I spend a lot of time, which is important, and please, you got to let me know if you're not getting anything out of it, but what does the Old Testament say? Scripture in context. What does the New Testament say? And then how do we apply it to our lives? Because that's sometimes, especially with the Sabbath, you read about the Sabbath, a sign of the Mosaic covenant for Israel specifically. We read about that now as Christians, and we worry if we can pick up sticks on Sunday, on our Sabbath. And so a lot of misunderstanding, and so that's where we take the meaning, the significance, and then apply it to our lives is what we're trying to get to. So all of God's word applies to us. We sometimes just have to do a little more work to capture the principle or the significance of the commandment, in particular with the Sabbath, that was specifically for Israel under a theocracy. So then now, what does that look like in our lives today? So, That's right. Larry's back there, and I said, "Step away from that table." He says, "I'm just looking." And then he comes walking over here, and he's got a mouthful of crumbs and liar. So, all right, so we've talked about the premise about what the Ten Commandments are, reflecting God's holy standards. Obviously, unbelievers, they will be judged according to these one day, but they can't get to heaven by obeying the Ten Commandments. They need a Savior. Well, we as Christians can incorporate these and live lives for God's glory. They're not, you know, legalistic things for us to judge one another on, but very, very practical. Talked about this one, the Sabbath. We are now moving from the vertical commandments to talking about how we deal with one another, the horizontal commandments. We talked a little bit about just personal Sabbath stories and looked at, you know, Chick-fil-A, the blue laws that we've had in the country, in our country in the old times. In fact, we'll get to a quote that just, you read what the ancient pastors, what was required on Sunday, and it just, wow, that's tough. And so that, I'll use that as one extreme that might be going a little too far, or happy are you if you want to live that, if that's what you want to do, but be very careful insisting that everybody else do the exact same thing. So, all right, so remember and sanctify the Sabbath. We've looked at the Old Testament, the command. and we talked about the comment about the sign for the Mosaic covenant, and the Sabbath was a command, required, serious, but it was also a gift. And that's sometimes what we, you know, mean old God is making us do this stuff. Well, but there's a bigger purpose, and there's a gift. And so the idea of things he has given his people. We looked at a lot of texts and illustrations. We and how they are tied to the feast. This is actually yesterday was the last day of Passover on the Jewish calendar. But of course, on Resurrection Sunday, this was the Feast of First Fruits in the year that Jesus was crucified. He rose again on the Feast of First Fruits during that Passover celebration. Also, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Sabbath. The Sabbath is incorporated as one of the ways of marking time, God's calendar. So just fascinating. We looked at New Testament verses that with Jesus and Paul and how they kept the Sabbath and took it seriously. And then we ended up seeing that then the first day, Resurrection Day, Sunday, became the day that the church believers met. And so some of the Jewish people would still attend Sabbath synagogue or on the Sabbath on Saturday, but then on Sunday they would then gather together as Christians. It wasn't until Emperor Constantine actually proclaimed Sunday as a day of rest. So a lot of times you had to go to work. If you were a laborer, you went to work. Maybe you met early in the morning before work, or you went and did a whole day's work and then came back and met in a house church to worship on Sunday. And so sometimes you'll hear the term the Christian Sabbath or Sabbatarianism. And so that language, can be a little confusing, that it's not replacing the Sabbath for the Jewish people, but yet the principle of gathering for worship and a day of rest and all that we'll be discussing a little bit more today. So, all right, so this now is a new section as we pick up, having looked at the New Testament. What are some of the truths then? We'll turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And so rest. What is rest? Question mark. What does that mean? Well, Gerard, Dr. Reed, has a great quote in his book that says, "The Bible reminds us that we need to stop work, to take it easy, to simply be, and to enjoy being the persons God desires us to be." So a rest, taking some time off of the normal hectic schedule to rest. And then what do we fill that rest with? Well, that'll be what we'll discuss and share maybe ideas. So just taking it easy, I like that, and being the persons God desires us to be. Dr. Doug Stewart wrote a big thick commentary on Exodus. To love God is not to have a lazy day one day a week. Rather, it is to focus on doing his will, especially on the one day a week. To worship, learn, study, care, and strengthen the spirit. And so there's the idea of gathering together for corporate worship, the importance of that. And so that's why on Sunday we take a day of, most of us don't work, and we're all retired now, but a lot of times you don't work on Sunday, and a day to gather together for corporate worship. So that's a good principle as well. So resting. Well, resting's a little word, but there's a little deeper meaning. So Hebrews, what did I say? Hebrews chapter 3. Let me get there. Cookie in my throat still. All right, so Hebrews chapter 3, just you can follow along. And I'm going to read an extended section here, but listen how many times you hear certain words come up. And Hebrews is a wonderful, deep book that really, if I were going to summarize the theme, Jesus is greater than. So Jesus is better than angels, better than Moses, better than. And so first part of chapter 3, Jesus is superior to Moses in what he did. Well, then you get down to verse 7, and there are warning passages, warnings in Hebrews that here's the truth, but beware because of this. So the second warning, verse 7, Hebrews 3, 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, back during the Exodus, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Hold on to that word. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, chapter 4, verse 1, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. So there's the connection to that, the Sabbath. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying to David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Okay, catch that. There remains, therefore, a rest, big R, rest, for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. And then the next two verses, just because they're good. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, a longer section, a lot there, but did you hear that? Today and rest. And so a lot of quotation from the Old Testament, but the idea of the Jewish folks disobeying in the wilderness. God had promised them a promised land and a rest, a temporal rest in the promised land. And you saw the people that didn't live by faith, we might say, didn't fully trust and disobeyed. And they were punished. And God, that's the disobedience of Israel. Next week, we'll get back into Hosea. And that's part of the message of Hosea, that disobedience brings judgment, but yet God's love is transcends that. And so the idea, tying it to that seventh day, God resting on the seventh day, now talking about that future big R rest, that our salvation, to put it in Christianese, our salvation, our rest, is in what God has done. And that's how we live our lives. And that's the importance of what we remember when we are worshiping, when our very lives ought to be lives living by faith. But the just shall live by faith. And so it's a rest. It's beyond a day to sit and watch the NCAA basketball tournament. You know, that's all nice. But ultimately it is we are resting in who we are in Christ. Folks, that's huge. And a lot of struggles we have in our lives, a lot of divisions that happen in churches can be because people don't know who they are completely in Christ. And so they're not resting. They're, we might, to put it sort of simply, working for their salvation. And so the attitude, it's not just doing good works like we should be the result of our faith, but it's, I need to do this. It's a self-righteousness. And then if I'm working hard and you people aren't, I get upset. And so we get up, we start taking our eyes off of what Christ has done, resting in that. And we start trying to do with the wrong motives. And that's very dangerous. Legalism is very pernicious, and it can really cause problems in the body of Christ. And like the writer here to Hebrews, who wrote Hebrews? Nice, smart man. We ultimately don't know, and there are some suggestions. I sort of lean towards Apollos a little bit, because the language, you think Paul, yeah, Paul or the polishedness of Apollos, but we ultimately don't know, but it's good stuff. Somebody that knows their Old Testament, which would be Apostle Paul, too. So why did I say that? Oh, well, the writer here talking about the disobedience and they didn't rest in God's promise and they paid the price. And so you think of the wanderings. Well, we're going to have to do a sermon series. We'll have to go through Exodus, I guess, sometime. And you know, just the wanderings and the disobedience and all of that, where here's what God has promised. Just let God take you there. But no. And even Moses, you know, striking the rock and things like that. So resting, okay, that's so that beyond just I'm tired on, I need a day off from work, it's ultimately about who we are in Christ now, is because we're coming to applying it for us. Do you rest in who you are in Christ? That's a challenge for all of us. But it is also one of those that's the type of faith. And today we'll have a little more gospel-centered message for the Easter Sunday. But what is saving faith and the idea of resting in Christ alone, not trying to add to Jesus? The minute you start adding to Jesus, you're not getting what saving faith is. So, resting. So, the present gift we have, I'm assuming we're all Christians in here. And so the idea of living, if you were at the sunrise service, I'll mention this again, but the Jesus says, I'm the living water, come and drink abundantly, and the thirst we have for our Savior, and how we can live lives now, resting in who we are in Christ, basking in His presence, being secure in who we are in Christ. That affects how we live our lives now. But then we also look to that future blessing, as the writer to Hebrews is talking about that ultimate heavenly rest, the destination of eternity, that we resting in His presence, the joy we have, of course, the hope, the joy, and then the idea of restoration once again, like the Exodus, God restoring, redeeming His people. They disobeyed. Hosea talks about judgment, but yet, love you with an everlasting love, and I restore my people. So for Israel, the picture of the and the Sabbath in their context, Israel, the Exodus. Well, the yearly was the Passover, this time of year, as a matter of fact. So yearly, they had the Passover. And then weekly, they had the Sabbath, Saturday, which was for them, Israel. Now for us, as the church, we meet on Sunday, remembering the resurrection on today. So this is perfect for today. Resurrection Sunday. And so Easter, we celebrate Easter, Resurrection Day, every year. Jews have Passover. The church, we have Resurrection Sunday. And then we meet on the Lord's Day weekly. So there's sort of a parallel. This is what Israel, the sign of the Mosaic Covenant. What are the principles we take? Well, resurrection, resting, of course, Easter Sunday and the Lord's Day, which was the first day of the week when Jesus rose. So they began meeting. We looked at verses talking about the first day of the week as Resurrection Day. To quote a guy, one of the guys that wrote a book on this, forgetting his first, Patrick Miller maybe, that Sabbath promise receives its seal and authentication in the church's celebration of the holy day of rest and worship on the first day of the week, thus forever identifying the Lord's Day, Sunday, with the climactic redemptive work of God in Jesus Christ, a work that is the ground of all hope. The rabbis were right. The Sabbath is indeed a glimpse of the world to come. So on Sunday, when we meet for corporate worship, we're remembering the resurrection, which on Easter Sunday are very appropriate. Folks, that bigger perspective on rest of the world to come. You know, and that's the rabbinic teaching. They have, unfortunately, a defective view, ultimately, of that now, apart from Christ. So that's the rest we're talking about. And the reality then, as Jesus says, and Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man. So remember, see how we in the church, but the Pharisees got it twisted. You can't do that on the Sabbath. You have to obey the Sabbath. The Sabbath is more important. And Jesus, we read some passages where, wait a minute, no, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. So that's Jesus is Lord over our traditions, over that. Jesus is the Lord and he's the fulfillment, the resurrection. And so where the conflict can come in and why this commandment can be a little more confusing or harder sometimes to understand is meaning, significance, application. We went and looked at a bunch of verses, a lot more we could look at. What is the meaning? What is the principle or significance? That's what we're trying to get to so we can apply it to us. We are not a theocracy. We are not Israel. How do we apply the principle of Sabbath in our lives and versus a literalistic, which is where you can go wrong. Well, you know, we've replaced Israel. That's one of my pet peeves. We've replaced Israel, so what does that make me, the high priest? So I need the little bells and fancy little, you know, the outfit and things. No, how do we as New Testament Christians live and apply God's word to our lives? And this one in particular, too, the idea of the law. Remember the ceremonial law, moral law, civic law. There are a lot of things that Israel was commanded to do that we don't literalistically have the same responsibility. You know, think of the picking up the sticks, the guy disobeying the Sabbath, picking up sticks on the Sabbath, and they put him to death. Why don't we have that same thing? Well, something has changed. Why do we not offer goat sacrifices and all the sacrificial? Well, because Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. So something has changed this side of Resurrection Sunday 2,000 years ago and Pentecost. And so as the church now, living the reality of rest is now somewhat we're trying to get to. So comments, questions about any of that?
Yeah. Lord God, they all of the world, did they worship God in any way? I mean, they must have carried over from Abraham and Isaac. And did they have any special worship?
Dr. Merwin was there. Israelites worshiping in Egypt, you don't read a lot about, but obviously Abraham, Isaac, you know, into captivity. So I believe 430 years they were in captivity. So you know, what happened, don't know, but there was enough there that then whatever they were doing, God heard his people cry, and Moses, and Moses, the prince of Egypt. If you've ever seen, you want to see a good animated Prince of Egypt, the animated show on the Exodus. That breaks me up every time I hear it. But you know, here's Moses with all his faults, but God sent him, uniquely qualified, to go back to redeem out of bondage. See a picture of slavery, and then you see what happened. That look what God did, delivering us from the bondage. And then that's part of what the writer to Hebrews is saying here. Look what God did. Yeah, but God, we're hungry, and we had it better back in Egypt. And the disobedience, which is what God, look at what God's grace, and when we spurn God's grace, you know, there's a lesson for us. And of course, for us, worshiping the one true God, not mixing him in with, oh yeah, Jesus, but. No, don't do that. So unless you have a better, you know, it doesn't specifically say, as far as I know, you know, that what lapsed, you know, you get a little more of the history, but then here's what God did to redeem them out of. And then, of course, then later you get with Moses, you get the specific revelation of the Mosaic Law. God dealt with his people in different ways throughout history. You know, he dealt with Adam and Eve differently than he dealt with Noah. And you know what God reveals, the progress of redemption, the progress of revelation, where God at Abraham, the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, when God, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, circumcision, the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. Then, you know, what, 400 plus years later, you get coming out of Egypt with Moses and now the Mosaic covenant, the covenant, you know, the Ten Commandments and things like that. So anyway, not probably satisfying, but that's, you know, where we are now. Where, whatever it was, they didn't live up to it completely. Now remember you had a couple, Caleb and Joshua, of all the spies. You have elements of faith, faithful people throughout history, but yet, what do we learn from it? Look what God has done, and I'm still going to disobey, and that's the challenge for all of us. So, but good, very good question. All right, so here's what we've been waiting for, and Mike's not here. Mike Riley's gone, driving to Denver, disobeying. He's going up to spend some time with the family, so that'd be good. But, so, principles of Sabbath. Well, for the Jewish Sabbath, they list three things. So just sort of think of these ideas, which can be helpful. It's a time to rest, tempered with what we just talked about, time to rejoice, and a time to reflect. That's appropriate, you know, that you just rest, you know, basking in who we are in our salvation, we might say, rejoicing. Do you rejoice in your salvation? I hope so. And to reflect, to think deeply in this, because sometimes we in the evangelical Bible-believing churches, I think we don't reflect too much. Oh yeah, Jesus saves me. Good, that's nice. Yeah, do you really understand what that means? Or, you know, like the reformer John Calvin said, the Sabbath was given for three reasons. To depict spiritual rest, that's the resting, not just a lazy day off, but resting in God's mighty salvation. to preserve ecclesiastical order. Good Presbyterian, of course he'd say that. But that was church in that day, and John Calvin would be the guy getting the golfers, that you shouldn't be playing golf and to provide relief to workers. There's an aspect of, instead of back in the day, you didn't have a 40-hour work week, you had a 24/7, 365, and so that there's a practical aspect of allowing workers a day off to then gather to worship. So with those principles then, what are some ideas? And here's where, please, if you've got some, I'm just going to throw some out, and a couple clear principles maybe. So from the Old Testament, one negative: this should not be part of the Sabbath. Consumerism. Okay, that doesn't necessarily mean you can't go to Walmart or the grocery store, but consumerism, where it's still about normal work and just nothing different at all. In Amos chapter 8, verses 4 to 6, listen to this. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy. Okay, so money, we're taking advantage of the needy. And make the poor of the land fall, saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. So the cheating, the disingenuous, taking advantage of poor people. And, it's Christmas Day. I wish Christmas would get over so we can get back to taking advantage of people and buying and selling, the new moon and the Sabbath. And so treating that as a hindrance to us making money and serving the almighty shekel. So consumerism, not good. And in that passage, if you notice, by breaking the Sabbath with that type of attitude, you're also breaking the 8th and 10th commandments. What's that? Stealing, bearing false, and coveting. You're coveting. We just need to work harder to make more money. And boy, I wish it wasn't Sunday. I wish the stores were open today so I could go make money. That one's pretty easy. That's wrong. Don't do that. Actually, turn to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 13. So here after the captivity, they come back and Governor Nehemiah and rediscover the law, which had been neglected, and part of this 70-year captivity was, you're not going to keep your Sabbath. God says, I'll get my Sabbath. I'll take you to Babylon and let the land have its Sabbath rest. But then they get Nehemiah 13, beginning in 15, the restoration of the Sabbath. In those days, I saw in Judah some people treading wine presses on the Sabbath. So they're, consumer making their wine on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day in which they were selling provisions. Remember, this is Israel, Nehemiah. We've been in Babylon. We've forgotten that God really means keep the Sabbath, sanctify it. Verse 16, men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish, so traders, commerce, brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah. Wouldn't you like to be on a fly on the wall with that? And said to them, what evil thing is this you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city, the captivity? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. So I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. So, you know, that's good old Nehemiah. He's going to make you. You can make me obey the Sabbath on the outside, but I'm sitting on the inside, whatever it is. You know, so maybe not the best motives for people, but Nehemiah took it seriously and contended with them, or I'll lay hands on you. I like that. So, and that's not a nice thing. It's, I'll lay hands on you like you're going to. So consumerism to that extent, no, not on the Lord's day. You know, we're going to talk about, for us, most of us, it's Sunday is that day when we gather for worship. So it's not just another normal day in the week. Okay, so here's a positive. And please stop me or comments, questions about any of these. You know, that one to me is pretty easy to see. That's one extreme. Now here's a positive one. Worship, of course. And so the writer to Hebrews in Hebrews 10, familiar verses, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Folks, we're family. Don't you like getting together with family? I mean, we've got crazy uncles in here. But we're family. And it's a special time to get together. And that's important. God's body, the local, you know, we're the local chapter of the body of Christ worldwide. And it's important to meet together, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to study God's word, all the things that, you know, to eat, hopefully again someday soon. But gathering together and worshiping together is important. That's George and I, first time we went to Israel, maybe. I remember a guy that you sort of getting to know people and, so what church do you go to or whatever? And we had some folks that were there that were on the tour and everything and with us, with Chuck Smith, if you've ever heard of him from Calvary Chapel. Yeah, he's the one that baptized me in the Jordan River. Chuck Smith. But wonderful folks, and he's the big teddy bear of grace, and what a wonderful guy. Some folks there, what church? Oh, we don't go to church. You know, me and God have our own thing, you know, out in the wilderness or whatever. And I just, do you remember that, George? Kind of, yeah. And Chuck Smith's the kind of guy that, you know, he's not going to lecture anybody, but you're missing the point that, of course, when God is with you, when you're out in the Rocky Mountains, and you can worship God in the beauty of His majesty, but there's an important component of getting together with the crazy family and being part of this. So worship is an important thing, and Sunday is the day we gather for worship. Another positive or good thing is rest, like we talked about. Or to recreate, you know, recreation. Well, recreate a time to be able to have together and recreate and just ponder. So Thomas Watson, one of the old dead guys, to do servile work on the Sabbath shows an irreligious heart. Now remember, these are sort of old, sort of Puritan type, and so Sunday they call it the Sabbath, shows an irreligious heart. And greatly offends God. To do secular work on this day is to follow the devil's plow. That's colorful. It is to debase the soul. God made this day on purpose to raise the heart to heaven, to converse with Him, to do angels' work, and to be employed in earthly work is to degrade the soul of its honor. And so, language, you know, notice extreme, but you capture the idea of today's a day to worship, not just to do the drudgery of normal life. Another positive is like the Sabbath, you know, rest, rejoice, reflect. Well, reflect on freedom. Folks, when we gather together on Sunday morning and especially on Easter Sunday, the freedom we have from the bondage of sin, that is something we can never, what, be grateful enough, never truly understand the depth of that love. Because we have been redeemed, like the Israelites, redemption from slavery, and look how they lost that wonder and that awe. As Ryken, where's Debbie? Ryken has a quote, "We celebrate liberation, freedom. We celebrate liberation by giving glory to God." And so reflecting. Do you reflect on your salvation? Do you, you know, do you genuinely appreciate? And so when you hear me always talk about, do we understand how bad sin is? Because if you don't get that, then you're not going to appreciate how big your God's grace is and that it's all about the risen Christ. And so if it's, you know, if we're sort of tied up in our own self-righteousness, God's pretty lucky to have me on his team. See, that's the wrong attitude that shows you truly don't understand how bad your sin is, how big God's grace is. And so reflecting on this is a purpose for our gathering together on for us Sunday. And then the rejoicing, enjoying Sunday, another positive. As Joachim Daume says, true joy is a serious business. I like that. True joy is a serious business because this is the first day of the week. This is a feast day. We are remembering and celebrating the resurrection. And so he, a couple little ideas he throws out. So we let go of our ordinary daily concerns. We're not enslaved to our work. You know, now some of us, maybe in past careers, especially guys, you know, we can be driven by, enslaved to our work, where that consumes us. Well, of course we need to provide and be good stewards and things, but we shouldn't be consumed by anything other than Jesus Christ. It's a time to enjoy other people. You know, the idea that everyone rested. No class distinctions. Everyone rested and we enjoyed other people. The communion of the saints. We gather together once again, you know, despite warts and all, we are family. And devoting Sunday to God, it is the Lord's day for worship. So any other suggestions or ideas that comes to mind or just memories you've had or perfect. The whole Christian life, because sometimes some, I'll say denominations, have this view that once I'm saved, that's it. Don't have to do anything else. Methinks you don't really understand. And then other sides, well, but if you're not doing, gritting your teeth and trying harder all the time, you're not in. No. And so how do we grow? What are we reflecting on? What is the purpose of church? And that's one of the things that you guys are very tolerant of me, but this is a family meeting where it's primarily about growing. We are all under the authority of God's word and we are growing for our lives for, you know, because I'm assuming everybody's Christian. I'm just going to assume that because if you're not, good luck trying to live. How did you put that, Georgia? People that are trying to live like Christians when they're not. Without the Holy Spirit, you can't. Okay? And so growing maturity, this is more of a maturing meeting as opposed to altar calls every Sunday. Now, it's Easter Sunday. We may have some creasters here. And so today will be almost an altar call type message. But for us, are we growing in our faith? The maturity, sanctification. And so, very good. Reflecting on God's awesome grace, not only saving me, justification, growth, sanctification. And when you guys get as old as I am, you're going to look forward to glorification. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So the whole package is ultimately all by God's grace. So very good, Trudy. Yep. So any other? All right, well, I'll land this plane here then. So here's what just some extremes once again. So this is Richard Baxter. Wonder, you know who Richard Baxter is? You've heard that name, yeah. Wonderful old Puritan writer. But looked at how in that culture, these are the prescribed specific activities. Okay, he's a pastor, and this is what his church did. Okay? Rise early on Sunday morning, pray in private, have family devotions, go to church, and do not sleep in church. After returning home, while the noon meal is being prepared, pray in private and review everything said in church. Enjoy a festive meal with conversation about the love of our Redeemer or something fitting for Sunday. After the meal, gather as family for a psalm or for singing and instruction. Go to church once more. Come home and gather as family to call upon God in prayer and song and to rehearse the sermon. That's why you can't sleep. You got to be able to. Thereafter, eat, but not too much. Just as at noon, after the evening meal, question the children and servants about what they had learned during the day. Sing a psalm and conclude with prayer and end the day with holy thoughts. There you go. Now that's a good Sabbath, isn't it? Yeah. No. So, but you could see, but devoted to God and worship in that culture, and you know, family meals and things like that, which you know, that's good, but we don't have the same culture anymore. So, B.B. Warfield, you've heard of him. Here's a sort of a positive summary of this. Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with him and brought the Lord's Day out of the grave with him on the resurrection morn. I like that. Took the Sabbath and resurrection morn, Easter Sunday, resurrection day. And as the psalmist says, Psalm 62:1, truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. Silently waits, resting in Christ alone, because that's where our salvation comes from. It's not what we do, it's what he's done. So, all right, yeah, sure.
So is resting also then waiting upon the Holy Spirit?
Sure, waiting on the Holy Spirit, thinking holy thoughts, but all our lives ought to be acts of worship. But thinking, we live in a culture that is getting so, at least to me, anti-intellectual. We don't want to think about stuff. Just do. Tell me, just very pragmatism, pragmatic. And we're Americans, and we fix things, and we win wars, and we do all, and that's all good. But the foundation and appreciating what God has done, to me, is something that is important. Because if you don't have the root, the foundation, I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, like Jesus said. If we're not grounded and resting, secure in who we are in Christ, our lives are going to be a mess. And we're going to inflict our messed up lives on other people because we're going to be so busy and distraught and not just, take a breath. And so being able to have a day when we can gather together and do that is important. So I took 5 minutes from you. Any final comments, questions? I hope this has been, still been good. Next week, like I say, we'll sort of quickly summarize where we've been the first four and just open it up to any conversations. So come with questions and all that. The week after that is the business meeting, I believe, Trudy, right? Yeah, the week after that's the business meeting. Then we have one more Sunday that we can, we'll have Dr. Merwin will come up and we will ask him all the toughest questions in the Bible. Can God create a rock bigger than he can lift? So No, but we'll have we'll do something, and then John Steger will be starting up that. Thank you for your indulgence and patience. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Ten Commandments. We thank you for a Sabbath. Help us to just rest in Christ as your children, and so that his glory is reflected through us to others, and especially on this Resurrection Sunday, a world that is in bondage to sin. May they see the beauty, the hope, the salvation of the Savior. Thank you, Lord, that he is risen. He is risen indeed. Bless our time now in the main service. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.